blessing. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 383, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 5. All that I am, I owe to thee. Thy wisdom, Lord, hath fashioned me. I give my Maker thankful praise, whose wondrous works my soul amaze. 1, 2, 3, and 5 of Psalter 383. Scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found in the Gospel according to John, the 15th chapter. John chapter 15. But first we will make confession with the 12 articles of our Catholic, undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. John 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, and that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I commend you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty God, that we may read of in thy holy word, in this afternoon hour, of the blessed place that thou hast given unto thy disciples, that blessed place which thou givest unto thy children, when thou dost restore them into that blessed communion which they had forfeited in their father Adam. But thou not only restorest them into that which they had before, but thou bringest them even higher. Thou bringest them ever closer unto thyself. For then they are not only creatures, and as creatures thy servants, but thou callest them even friends, and that thou revealest unto them all things that are known unto thee of thy Father, Lord, who is able to comprehend thee, and that good that thou hast brought unto thy church, even in and through the sin and the fall of man, so that out of evil thou hast procured a great good, and a great glory, and an intimacy, and that would otherwise never have been known, but may be experienced in truth by thy people, in a little measure here below, when it may be declared unto them, even as thou didst declare it unto thy disciples. And they are so unworthy of the least of all thy notice or all thy attention. And yet it is unto such ones that thou speakest and that thou comfortest with that comfort that is from above, that comes from thee, that comes from the Father. Lord, wilt thou look upon each and every one of us? Oh, that we also may desire that portion and that thou givest unto thy people, and that it may become our supplication. Remember me, O Lord, with that favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, and that I also may be included, and that I also may not have to miss thee forever and forever. O that the hearts may go out unto thee, who art the true and who art the living God, and that we may experience thee to be so in all our needs here below in this world. When thou wilt come to the aid of those that ask of thee, thou sayest, but that we may experience thee to be the living God in a special way for the need of our poor soul. And then not only a living God before that we have to appear and before whom we cannot stand in ourselves, but that we may come to know thee as thou art to be known in thy only begotten Son, who has given himself a soul and body for the sake of those who had sinned everything away. Lord, it is a wonder that shall begin by beginnings here below to be adored and to be wondered at. And it shall not cease to all eternity. But we with our children are living by nature dead in sins and in trespasses. And we have no portion in it. O Lord, thou art the first, thou art the Alpha, thou art the strong, thou art the Almighty One. Thou art he that has bruised the head of him that had the power of sin and death, and who keeps men in that state. O thou canst speak, and so we will be raised out of our death sleep. O do so also in this day unto us and our children, that thou would work with might and with power to raise the dead and give those evidences of life that we can read in thy holy word. That thou would look also on thy children and give to them a blessing out of thy heavenly store. For those that have received life, they need that life to be sustained by thee. Oh, that thou may uphold it, that thou may give instruction, that thou may bring to see more and more of the guilt and the pollution that lies within. Oh, that in themselves they may not be able to go forward and raise themselves higher and higher unto thee, but that they may need, and that thou would descend from thy high and holy place to look upon one that has sinned everything away. Oh, then how precious, how suitable and how necessary shall become thy only begotten Son to such ones. Lord, that they may be found in the midst of us, that thou wilt make each and every one of us so, then thy name will receive all the glory. And wilt thou look upon all afflicted ones, all the sick and those that are not able to be with us in this day, thou knowest them in their places. Grant them a Sabbath day's blessing. And all those that are afflicted also with serious diseases, wilt thou supply in the needs. Wilt thou look also on all those that have needs in this life that are not known unto others, that carry secret crosses, or that they may also find secret places, that there they may experience that thou livest, and so that their hearts may be drawn to thee. Lord, wilt thou remember all those that rule and reign over us in the countries wherein we are living, For thou knowest also how that a man has been set over our sister country. And Lord, thou knowest all that has taken place already in the first days of office. How that the laws are made and extended so that more may be given to those who will slay the unborn. Lord, oh, remember, look upon in mercy, and wilt thou stop us in that way in which we are going headlong, that thou wilt give that our rulers and all those that are placed in responsible positions and may feel something of their accountability to thee, and that thou may remember them in their offices, and that they may bring us back again to the service of thee. Lord, wilt thou look upon our own children, our own son and daughter-in-law far away who have received a child out of thy hand? Wilt thou give that it may be a child born to be born again? And may thou make all things well as thou alone art able. Remember us as parents in the bringing up of our children, the school and all that labor in that great work. Wilt thou bless our children despite all our shortcomings? And wilt thou so glorify thyself in us and in them? Help us in this afternoon hour. Wilt thou be with us in speaking? Wilt thou be with us in hearing? Give us to do all things decently and in order. And may thy blessing rest upon our labors. For Jesus' sake, amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 408, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Ye who his temple throng, Jehovah's praise prolong, new anthems sing. Ye saints with joy declare your Maker's loving care, and let the children there joy in their King. We announced that the last collection today is for the building fund, Psalter 408, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Congregation, we ask your attention in this afternoon for Lord's Day 12 and thereof the 32nd question. Lord's Day 12, question 32. But why art thou called a Christian? Answer, because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So far, our Lord's Day. The name Christian, first, what is signified by this name? And second, what is bound up in this name? The name Christian, first, what is signified by this name? And second, what is bound up in this name? But why art thou called a Christian? Congregation, we read in the book of Acts that Luke writes that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. That was not by their fellow disciples that they were called Christians, but it was actually by the enemy. That was a name of scorn. It was a name of derision that connected them to one who was greatly despised. That was the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, it was out of a hatred, it was out of an enmity to true Christianity. We know that that enmity that remains even to this day throughout this world, and then there are in a special way enemies of that Christian religion in different parts in this world, although we do not experience that enmity in an open way in the land and at the time that you and I are living in. The disciples have willingly taken this name upon themselves. That was not as you and I perhaps have taken that name upon ourselves when we may live in a free country, and when there is no one to despise us, therefore. But the disciples have very willingly taken this name of Christian upon themselves when the world was full of enmity against them. Thus, we are as members of the church, we are called by this name of Christian. That belongs to our confession, what we profess to believe. But our fathers, they ask here a question that is so very personal, because they ask, but why art thou called a Christian? Thus, it is not sufficient that there is a mediator, but he needs to be our mediator. That means that we, in a personal way, need to be joined unto him. That we need, in a personal way, also to be truly the receivers or the bearers of his name. Thus, we are called to examine ourselves also in this afternoon hour by our fathers. But why art thou called a
Christian. Thus, they ask after the foundation. What is then the foundation of our calling ourselves by this name? We know that many use this name. But we know out of the Word of God that many will use this name wrongly. Thus, they will use this name, the Lord says, with a wrong foundation. Thus, when we may examine ourselves, then we must ask ourselves, what is our foundation for using this name? Is that foundation the fact that we have been baptized in this name? Is our foundation in the fact that we have taken over the responsibility of that baptism upon ourselves in our confession? Have you done that, young people? Or have you no desire to do so? Or do you ever think about what that responsibility is that your father and your mother have made concerning you? And do you now become of age that you say, I have a desire that I also may myself in a personal way make that same confession? Because when we do not do so, then we are actually turning ourselves away from the truth that we have heard our life long. And yet, on the other side, this is in itself no foundation for us. What is our foundation for calling ourselves a Christian? Is it perhaps because we have received an office within that church of God, whatever office that may be? Is it because of our work? Is it because we say we serve the Lord? And that is why we serve Christ. And because we serve Him, we call ourselves a Christian. Because we are a faithful member and because we are a very strict member. We hope that it may be so. But if this is our foundation, then in this we deny Christ. Because we have then no need for Him. What is our foundation for using this name? Is it because we have accepted Christ? Is it because we have accepted His name and to be called by His name? Has He indeed accepted us? Does He indeed know our name? What is our basis for calling ourselves by this name? Is that an emotional basis? Because we know something of tears. Because we know something of joy. And those tears and joy even within that house of God. What is our basis? We say that we are Christian. Is it because the Lord has in a providential way delivered us? That I may tell you of this situation and that situation that I have come in my life? And it was the Lord who delivered me out of it? So we can read in the Word of God, even of those who were not called by the name of the Lord, Abimelech. And he may testify that the Lord has kept him, that the Lord has kept him from defiling the wife of Abraham. Providential deliverance. Cain, the Lord set a mark upon Cain that no one would slay him. The Lord had his providential dealings also with Cain. What is our basis? Why art thou called a Christian? It cannot be that we are a Christian outside of Christ. That is what our fathers say. Because I am a member of Christ by faith. Then our fathers speak here as one of the established church of God. Thus our fathers speak here out of a living faith. Our fathers speak here out of a faith of one who has received assurance that he is indeed my God, and that the Lord has shown that I am his son, that the Lord has forgiven the iniquity of my sin. We say that is the established church of God. That is not a place that so many of God's children may receive in our days. Yes, they ought to strive that they may be brought to that place, but the Spirit of the Lord that is moving itself in a way that man does not know. And the Lord is so free in this, as we heard this morning. But this is that way that our fathers are speaking in our Heidelberg Catechism. There is also a people. They are truly the people of the Lord, but they are not yet established in that faith. That is, that they have not received in the court of their own conscience the forgiveness of their sin. And what we call this part of that true church, we have a name for them, that is the concerned church of God. Thus, we speak about the concerned church and the established church. And when we speak about the concerned church, then we are not speaking of a person who is merely concerned in this world. But we are speaking of a person who has received a true concern. We are speaking of a person who truly has faith planted in his soul by regeneration. Can that concerned church now say, as the established church, and as our fathers say, because I am a member of Christ by faith? They cannot say this. It is indeed true that they are a member of Christ by faith. But there are also little infants that are not able to say that I am a son of this man who is my father. Yet it is so very true. Thus there is a concerned church that is not able to say with the established church, I am a member of Christ by faith. It is not wise when we will what we call lay on hands on such persons. When we will see certain marks in such persons, and that we will say, surely then you are one of the true children of the Lord. It is not wise. And why not? In the first place, when it is true, they do not want to hear it from you, from me. But when it is true, they need to hear it from the Lord. And everything that man tries to give and everything that man receives from man, that is only something that needs to be taken away by the Lord. Can that people receive true comfort? That concerned church of God, do they receive true comfort even when they cannot say, I am a member of Christ by faith? Yes, they may receive true comfort. May Ruth receive true comfort? She may. When she was on the field of Boaz, then she may receive there the food out of the hand of Boaz. And when she may be instructed who Boaz is, then she may receive also a hope through his dealings with her, that she may also become the bride of Boaz. But as long as she is not yet married to him, then she is not able to call herself by his name. And thus it is with that people. And so Solomon makes a distinction between the bride of Christ, or that established church of Christ, and whom he calls the daughters of Jerusalem, and that are seeking also that same bridegroom, but who are not able to say, I am a member of Christ by faith. Is it true? Yes. That is the way indeed that it really is. That they are indeed a member of Christ by faith. But they need to be brought also to know this in their life. A member of Christ. Children, we heard this morning a similarity, a comparison. The Spirit of the Lord like the wind. Now we read something again. It comes from where? From the catechism. Yes, but where does the catechism come from? The catechism is drawn directly out of the Word of God. Thus, we do not preach catechism. No, we preach the Word of God. And then in the Word of God, the Lord makes another comparison. And he is comparing the church of God and their relation to Christ. He is comparing this to a body. A person, how that a person has a body with members, hands and arms and legs and eyes and mouth and so on. The members of the body and the head of the body. And as that body that has a certain relation to the head, so the Lord says the church has that same relation unto Christ. Thus, We read in the Word of God of the vine and the branches. Christ says, I am the vine, ye are the branches. That is that same relation. Well, we read also of the body and the head. And though there are members of the body which are more necessary than others, yet every member of the body, when it is belonging to this head that may be rightly said to belong and it may rightly be called by the name of this head. Thus, when is it that a person truly becomes a Christian? That is not in our baptism, that is not in our confession of faith, although it is then when in an outward way that we call ourselves in the midst of this world Christians, belonging to the outward manifestation of that church, but it is not until a man is born again that he truly becomes a Christian. That is when faith that is planted in his soul, that is when he becomes a member of Christ by faith. No, we do not say that is the moment that he may believe in the second person, that he may have the second person revealed. No. But we say that the essence of that true faith, which is only belonging to Christ, that is planted in his heart. And he becomes, as our fathers say, partaker of his anointing. Thus, there is a difference between being a Christian and being able to answer this question, are you a Christian? Thus, how many in this world say, yes, I am a Christian. Young people, you hear that about you? University, college, work. And then they ask you, are you a Christian? And then what do you say? Well, then that needs some explanation, doesn't it? Because will you say, yes, I am a Christian? Are you able to say this? Oh, then we know that there are those who are truly wrought upon who do not dare to say this. Is that biblical? Yes. If we think of that man in John 9, he was born blind. Then we know that the Lord Jesus had dealings with this man and he cured him. He may see. And then the Lord Jesus finds him in the temple. And what does he say to him? Dost thou believe on the Son of God? And what does he say? He says, who is he, Lord? That I might believe on him. He doesn't know who he is. And yet he has wrought upon him, and yet he has opened his eyes. Or has the Lord opened your eyes? And do you not yet know who that Savior is? There was only one thing that man could say. And that is, he says, whereas I was blind, now I see. When we are a member of Christ, then there is a union. A union that is between whom? That is between a sinner and Christ. Is that not something? And how is that union? How are they joined? They are joined by faith. Thus, that union that is solemnized in regeneration. When that faith that is planted. But that union has to be experienced. It needs to be wrought out in the exercises of faith in the life of the people. Until a person may be given to say with the Apostle Paul, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" That is belonging to the exercises of faith. There is assurance in them. Thus, that is an inseparable union. Not only inseparable, but that is a union that is such a very close union. By that union we read that they are partakers of the anointing of Christ. What is that, children? The anointing of Christ. We heard that last time. Christ was anointed. That had to do with his official work, his offices. How many offices? Three. They are the offices that we lost in our father Adam. And now they are the offices that we read that the church becomes partaker again in Christ. That is what we find in our second thought, what is bound up in this name. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, and that so I may confess his name. To confess his name, confession, well, that is part in a special way of the prophetical office. We know that there are multitudes that confess the name of Christ, but that is not in the same way, sadly, that our fathers are here speaking. We mentioned this morning the multitudes that confess the name of Christ, and they called out, "Hosanna." But as soon as they saw what he was going to become, that he humbled himself so deeply, they did not want such a king. And they would not confess his name anymore, but they cried out, "Crucify him." Thus, many, when they shall learn that way that they have to go in the following of him, they are no longer ready to confess this name. We read it different of that thief who acknowledged that name of Christ when he was in the midst of scorn and mockery in this world. And then he was ready to say that this man, he has done nothing amiss. And what does Christ say? That he who will confess my name before men, him also will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And him which will deny my name before men, him will also I deny before my Father which is in heaven. What belongs to the confession of this name? That is not only our mouth to speak words, but it is much more. It is our word indeed, but it is also our deed. Our deed. Our doctrine is a confession of this name, and our whole life.
That does not mean that God's children are not subject to many temptations, because we know that Peter also made a good confession. And when he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," and yet the temptations were so great in that he, as it were, took back his confession. That he says, "I do not even know who that this man is." And yet, where do we read in the scriptures of the true confessing of this name of Christ? Read of a man, he came to the Lord Jesus and he said, "Good master." What a confession. What did the Lord Jesus say to him? "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but God." Thus, what does he say? He says, "You call me good with your mouth, but you do not know who I am. You do not know how good I am. You do not know and you do not believe that I am God himself." Even the devil confessed the name of the Lord Jesus in such a way. "We know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That was also a confession. Do we confess his name? How do we confess his name? There was a woman we read of in the Bible. She said nothing. She did not say one word. But she made a confession of his name. Where did she make that confession? She made that confession in secret. In secret. Where? Behind all of the people. Because she was herself so unworthy of he who bore this name. And she came behind all the people so no one would see her. And she came and she touched the border of his garment in her need. In her need, she touched the border of his garment. And this is the way that she confessed the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not want anyone to know. She tried to slip away. And then the Lord Jesus, he says, "Come back here." Now we will make this open for that people who are not so ready to bring themselves into the foreground, but who only need him. Who need him. And in their secret chamber, maybe in your own home, when there is no one else, oh, may you ever confess who he is. Oh, may you ever confess who he is before God himself in your secret chamber. That is a true Christian. That is one who may confess the name of Christ in his need. Bartimaeus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. There is a confession. That is a confession of who I am. That is a confession of who he is. The lepers, crying out, "If thou wilt, thou canst make us clean." Or is that not the most beautiful confession that you may hear of the lips of a sinful man in this world? Last time, we heard of his names. We heard of Jesus and Christ. Jesus, children, who is that? Savior. Christ, anointed. And now our Father say, "Why do you call yourself by his name Christian? Or do you call yourself by this name because there is a need in your heart for him? Or do you call yourself by this name because he is so suitable for such a one as you are, a son of Adam, one who has rebelled, one who has sinned everything away? Savior, anointed one." Thus, what does the Lord make of his people? A prophet. He makes of them a prophet. A prophet that may confess his name. And confess his name how? Not only with their lips, but to confess his name with their life. We read that, "That I may present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him." That is, what is the office, children, of making a sacrifice? Who had to make the sacrifices? They were not the prophets or the kings, but they were the priests. A sacrifice. Thus, myself, to present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. That is, to sacrifice my whole life. To sacrifice my whole walk. That if I may truly love him, that I have a desire to walk according to his law, according to his commandments. That was the confession of Joseph. What did he say? "How shall I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" What did the Lord Jesus say? "If ye love me, keep my commandments." Congregation, how is it? How is it with our walk in this world? Do we confess his name also amidst the people among whom we dwell? Even in the very simple things, do we confess his name? Or do we want to walk with this world in its clothing, in its drinking? Young men, is that a confession of his name, when we will abuse liquor and then have the world to say this is a man or a woman? This is one who walks over this world with the name of Christ. That is a shame, is it not? What do our instructors say? A living sacrifice of thankfulness to him. What does that mean? It means to deny myself. That means to deny all my own desires, all that my flesh would want, to deny myself, everything that my own flesh would seek after, in order that I may before this whole world confess the name of Christ. Let us sing. Psalter 337, 1 through 4. Thy wondrous testimonies, Lord, my soul will keep and greatly praise. Thy word, by faithful lips proclaimed, to simplest minds the truth conveys. 1 through 4 of 337.
Thank you.
and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures.
Thus, the last office, that is the kingly office. That is the last office that God's children are restored to in that new birth by a true faith. And what do our fathers speak about this office as consisting in? They speak about two things, that is, fighting and reigning. That is strange, is it not, children? Is it then that when a person becomes a Christian, then that he has to fight? Are we not supposed to love? We're supposed to love our neighbor. How is it that our fathers, they speak about fighting? Well, it is not as Islam, then the Muslims, they are called to fight against people. People that are not Muslim. We are not called to fight against Muslims. No. But that church is called to fight against sin. Thus, the enemy that is not a person, but the enemy that is sin. And then we are called to hate that sin with a perfect hatred. We read that in some of the Psalms, what we call imprecatory Psalms, where sin is actually personified as a person. And then we read that I hate him with a perfect hatred. Oh, how do we hate sin? Do we hate sin? And do we hate sin with such a perfect hatred? It is true that Christ has fought and he has also conquered. He has received the victory. And yet, that church is a church militant. That means that the church will live their whole life as those who are in the warfare against sin. And it is not because our fathers say, and afterwards reign. Afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. The fighting that is for here below. And that does not stop until the last breath is taken in this world. And then that people will also have the victory. And then they shall reign. And our catechism that speaks about a free and good conscience. Do you know what that is? Do you have such a conscience, young people, a free and good conscience? Or is your conscience not so free? Maybe your parents have not seen it, and no one else has seen it, but your conscience is not free. And why is your conscience not free? Because of the innate knowledge that there is a God and that your conscience is speaking. It can be that in a particular matter for which we have been accused, that we have a free and good conscience. So a particular sin, if children, you know, someone says you did it and you did not do it, then you do not fear. Why do you not fear? Because you have a free and a good conscience, and that free and that good conscience gives you in your body, in your mind, rest.
A lie detector machine in this world that is detecting the unrest of the human mind and body because of a speaking conscience. But when our conscience is free and good, then we are able to stand before our judge without fear. The Lord Jesus says, if thine eye be single, thy whole body that shall be full of light. And Paul says he exercised himself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and men. And therefore our fathers, they speak about fighting against sin with a free and a good conscience. What a wonder if a person may be kept by the Lord, that he may have a free and a good conscience. But Solomon says that there is not a man in this whole world that does good and sinneth not. Thus, there is not a man in the whole world that is ignorant about what a speaking conscience is. We may be free in a certain matter, but that does not mean that we are entirely free. Do we despise those that are lying in the prison, even when they are guilty? Then we don't know very much about our own heart. Because in our own heart there is lying the seed of every sin and every wickedness and all filth and all pollution that is lying in our heart. Thus, how is it possible that a man may have a free and a good conscience in this world? Is it possible? It is possible. Paul, when he spoke about the sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, said that they were not able to take away sin. Because he said, if they were, then the person who was offering them should have had then a free conscience, a conscience which was purged of sin, that he should have no more conscience of sins. And then of whom does he speak? Then he speaks about another sacrifice. He says, the application of which gives this to a sinful, filthy, guilty person in this world. The application of this sacrifice. And this is known in this world by moments. What a free and good conscience is. By the application of the blood of Christ, to the most sinful person, by faith, that there is not one sin to be found anymore, but that the Lord is casting all my sins behind his back into the depth of the sea. And when those sins are no longer lying on my account, then is my conscience free. O congregation, is that not a great blessing? Do you know what the apostle writes? He writes, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. A rest. And if we know what a speaking conscience is, then we know what unrest is. And if we may know a little bit of what it means for that blood of Christ to be applied to our soul, then we know a little bit of what rest is. Or will you not seek? The apostle says, will you not labor to enter in to this rest? That means that it is possible for the chiefest of the sinners to enter into this rest. That means that it is possible to receive this rest while we are in this world. But then he speaks about a laboring to enter into this rest. Oh, ask the Lord to show how wretched that you are when we are without God in this world. That you may see something, how that all our righteousnesses, they are as filthy rags. And that this blessed sacrifice, once made upon that tree, that is able to cleanse us, to justify us, to sanctify us, to redeem us from all iniquity. And then we will take our place amongst those Christians that may be despised in this world, but they are members of that head. And they shall be received by him to glorify him. World without end. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, O thou knowest all that lies within us. The wretchedness, the guilt, the filth, the pollution, from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. And this is what thou camest to cleanse, to forgive, to pay for. Oh, apply it also unto us and unto our dear children. Thou sayest, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, O Lord, that we may labor to enter into that rest, and that we may know that little part that is to be known, and that we may magnify thee. Therefore, in the beginnings, bless thy word, forgive our sins, bring us safely to our homes, remember us in the week to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalter 238, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Zion, founded on the mountains, God thy maker loves thee well. He has chosen thee, most precious. He delights in thee to dwell, God's own city, God's own city. Who can all thy glory tell? 1, 2, and 3 of Psalter 238. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.